Well, good morning, everyone. You know, I was thinking as those children, isn't music a gift from the Lord? What a blessing. The other gift was they filled all the back rows, and so you all had to move forward. So as I come here this morning, there's just a lot of things rolling through this tiny mind of mine, so I'm going to ask you to bear with me. Wasn't it nice to have snow yesterday? You that are groaning, you know. It was beautiful, especially because I was inside. But the Lord's in control of all that, isn't he? I was reading in Jeremiah how he stores the things up in heaven. He stores the rain, he stores the storms, and brings them down where he wants to. That's the God we serve. So as we go forward this morning, I was thinking about Chris's message this past week and how we need to be calling on Jesus all the time. In every situation, we need to call on Jesus. And now, there was one thing I took exception to in Chris's message. At the very end, he said, "Is my time up?" I would never ask such a question. But the good news for you is we have dinner today, so in recognition of that, I will make sure we get done on time. So, anybody that's new this morning, we are continuing to walk through the book of Mark. And we are past the halfway point. And as we talk this morning, we still have about 4 or 5 chapters left, but we're actually coming down into the last several weeks of Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. Now, the last time I shared, I was out of Mark chapter 9, and I was talking about the portion where the second time Jesus was talking to his disciples about his coming, suffering, death, and resurrection. And I also talked about the verses in chapter 10, and I was thinking, you know, I shouldn't be talking about those verses because someone else is going to be speaking on them. Well, I happen to be the someone else, so I will be covering those verses again today. And as we go forward this morning, I was thinking about John Dudley's message a few weeks ago. That was the last message. You may recall John spoke about the rich young ruler and how the disciples responded. And Jesus said, "It is more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven." And I was really encouraged by what John said, and it really is impossible. And there was one of the key verses that John mentioned, and I will mention again today, and that's in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. And that verse says, and it will apply to what we talk about today, it says, "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible.'" So I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the passage today, and I will come back to that. So let's turn Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read the passage starting at verse 32, and we'll read down to verse 45. "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.' Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And when he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptized that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you are God. We thank you, Lord, that you have communicated to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning that which you desire for us to hear. We also ask, Lord, that you would give us grace to walk in those things that you speak to us. Lord, that you might be glorified and praised. We commit our time to you. We commit the word to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we find in this passage, as I mentioned, they're getting down toward the last weeks and period of time of Jesus' ministry here on earth. We find them heading up to Jerusalem. You see there in verse 32, it says, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid." So here they are. And I mentioned going up to Jerusalem a few weeks ago. I mentioned they were going from the northern part of Israel down toward Jerusalem. And now he says they're going up to Jerusalem. And the reason is Jerusalem was up on a hill area. So they're going up to Jerusalem. The path to Jerusalem is not an easy path. It's a difficult path. And so many word pictures in Scripture we see. And one of the things So for all of you that know, I was not scheduled to speak today. So I went on a speed study course the last day and a half. So I appreciate your patience. But as I was thinking about this passage, throughout this passage, we are going to see the compassion of Christ. The real compassion of Christ. And we're going to see other character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here they are going up to the Jerusalem. And if you recall in some of the earlier passages that we have shared, when those Pharisees and scribes came out, they were trying to trap Jesus, they were mocking Jesus, they were persecuting Jesus. Where did it say they came from? If you look, they came from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was sort of the Pharisee capital of Israel. And so whenever Jesus was in Jerusalem, he was not treated so well. He was actually, that's where they tried to kill him. They persecuted him. But here he is heading up to Jerusalem. And he is leading the way. And so as any good leader would, going into a difficult time, he was leading. And as they were following him, and if you have the ESV, it renders this slightly different. I went back to the Greek, and I think the New King James is a little bit closer to the Greek, where it talks about a group that they were amazed, and it almost indicates in the ESV it was a different group that was afraid, but I really believe it was the same group. They were amazed and they were afraid. Why were they so amazed? As they're watching Jesus, they know this trip to Jerusalem is going to be a challenging trip. And again, we're getting toward the end. They're thinking about all that Jesus has done and what they've observed, and they follow their leader, this teacher. They're just amazed thinking about him. And then also it says, and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Well, for one, there was a bit of fear of what was going to happen to their leader, because as I mentioned the last few times, it wasn't so good. But I also believe they were a bit fearful for themselves. They recognized that being associated with Jesus and following him may not turn out best for them. As I was pondering this, I was thinking, are there ever times, if we're honest, When we consider following Christ completely, there isn't a bit of fear? Or am I alone? Do we have some fear when we think, because we don't know where he's going to take us? He may take us someplace we're not too crazy about. And that's okay. But I think if we're honest, we'd recognize that there is some fear in doing that. So how does he deal with the fear? Well, he takes the, in the group that was following him, I think it was a smaller group of disciples. I think it was a few more than just the 12, because when we see in Acts when Matthias was made the next disciple, said he was with him all the time. But in this instance, he pulls off the 12, and here he is, he tells them again. This is the third time he tells them. And what he says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. We are going up to Jerusalem. We're not going to stop. We are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, they will scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Now, in this explanation here in Mark chapter 10, it's far more detail than what he gave first time in Mark 8, just as he began to tell them. In Mark 9, he gave them a little bit more information. And here he gives them more detail. Why? Well, I came up with at least three reasons that he gave them more detail. One, he did not want them to be surprised when this happened. He wanted them to know, he told them ahead of time this was going to happen. So there was no surprises. The details that he describes relate, each of these details, to specific prophecies that are being fulfilled, that they might know for sure that he is the Messiah that was spoken of in the scriptures. If not then, because they were still having a difficult time understanding. They were still struggling. But when they recalled this conversation of these events, they would realize, yes, he told us exactly this was going to happen. And in Sunday school, we've been studying the Bible and the authority of God's word. And we recently talked about the walk on the road to Emmaus. And in the walk on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was with the two. And he actually rebuked them. He says, he took them through all the scriptures in the Old Testament that were referring to him. And here we see these specific things refer to him so they would know. And the other thing, when you're preparing a message, you have a little bit more time than you all do here. And sometimes you guys, and I do, just read through the scriptures, right? And so take verse 34 for a second. I want you to think with me through verse 34. And here's what he is telling what was going to happen, recognizing that he is fully God and fully man. So he has feelings and emotions. Number one, they are going to mock him. Have any of you ever been mocked? Looking at the fully man part of Jesus, how does that feel? It's an awful feeling. And he's God, and yet they're mocking him. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be scourged. About two Easters ago, I gave a message on Easter Sunday, and it talked about what that scourging is. It is really not pleasant. And if you want to hear that, you can go back and messages and listen. It goes into the details of what that scourging is. He was going to be scourged. He was going to be spit on. Think about this. Put yourself in the time back then, walking through and having people spit on you. That's what they were going to do. In all of this, before they killed him. So it wasn't some simple, easy death he was going to suffer. It was a disgraceful, humiliating, harsh death. But it didn't deter him. Why? Because of you. And because of me. So, I'm not going to go into a lot more of that. I really want the key of the message is what comes next. So follow with me now in verse 35 through 37. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." You know, it's... For you that may have looked at some of the other verses, if you look at Matthew chapter 20, the same account is given, but a little bit differently. It says, "When the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him, and he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom.'" So it would appear to be contrasting, but they're different explanations of what happened here. So James and John, obviously their mother was involved, was part of, and you could go off on that. I'm not going to do that. But you can just think of some things. But Mark, for whatever reason, didn't want us to focus there, so we're not going to focus there. In both of the instances, in both Matthew and Mark, neither one of them did he answer the mother. He spoke right to James and John. And that's really the key. And so I think it's very significant that it was James and John that were the two disciples that came to him with this request. Do you want to know why that was significant? I'm not going to tell you till later. There's nothing in Scripture that's insignificant. Nothing. And so I didn't see this before, and the Lord really challenged me on this. And this request of theirs, didn't it seem a bit presumptuous? Give us whatever will you give us whatever we want? I love Jesus. I talked about his compassion. He didn't chastise them. He said, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" And you'll see that compassion more as we go. And why would they ask this question? Why would they be asking him to sit on his right hand or his left? Why would they be asking him for this great reward and to sit next to him in glory? Well, perhaps if you go back in verses 28, go up Mark 10, 28, John shared these last week. Or 2 weeks ago. "Then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" So Jesus was telling them, there are rewards coming for those who give it all up to follow me. And so here they are thinking, they're going back and saying, okay, maybe I can pick the reward. And maybe also they were thinking, you know, Jesus has kind of included us in the inner circle. If you look back on the Mount of Transfiguration, who did Jesus take with them? Peter, James, and John. If you look in Mark chapter 14 in the Garden of Gethsemane, who did Jesus take with him? Peter, James, and John. Why they were part of the inner circle, I don't know. But perhaps they were thinking, okay, we got these 100-fold rewards. We're part of the inner circle. Let's go for the gusto. Let's ask. Jesus did not chastise them for asking for a reward. He did not. And I think it's very important. If you go back to Ken's message a few weeks back, Ken talked about it's not wrong to desire a reward. It's not. But what were they asking for? Did they believe Jesus was going to establish a new kingdom after he rose again, and they wanted positions of prominence? Did they want a position of authority and power in this new kingdom? Or a position of closeness and partaking in the rewards of Christ? They were asking for a reward. He didn't chastise them. And you can see his compassion clear back in verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? And now he asks again. He doesn't chastise them. He says, you do not know what you ask. You do not know what you ask. And so usually in the bulletin is printed the title of the message. And if I had to title the message today, it would be, you do not know what you ask. And so as I pondered this for quite a while, and I thought about, here's the conversation. Here's James and John on one side and Jesus on the other. And they're asking for these very prominent positions on the right hand and on the left. They were looking at the end game, the reward, what they desired. Jesus' response was in regard to the path, to the path, to the reward. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about. And as I was pondering this and I was thinking about the path to the reward, let me take you back in a quick run through scripture, talk about the individuals that God used mightily to further the kingdom, to fulfill his purpose. Let's go back. We'll start with Moses. Moses, taken from his home as a baby, raised by foreigners. He eventually gets to a prominent position. He loses all that. He spends 40 years in a desert. Then God calls him to lead a bunch of whiners. And that was the path for Moses that God used. Then I thought of Joseph. Here's Joseph. God's called Joseph. He gives him this dream. And so what's the path? Joseph, rejected by his brothers, stuck in a pit, sold into slavery, becomes the slave, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, spends time in prison. It's years before God begins to use him. That was the path. I think of Daniel. Daniel was taken as a teenager from his family into a foreign land and given food he wasn't to eat, put into a lion's den, much suffering. That was the path. God used Daniel mightily. Think of David. Being a shepherd fighting bears and lions isn't the best thing in the world, but he did that. He had to fight Goliath. He was spears thrown at him by the king, chased around for years hiding in caves. That was the path that God took David down. And I think of all those that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Read Hebrews chapter 11 on the path that God took those through. And then I started thinking about Paul. And I would ask if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul wrote, I don't know how many epistles, but most of the epistles. God used Paul mightily in the kingdom. And I believe Paul's going to have great rewards. But let's talk about his lovely path. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, that which comes upon me daily. What a lovely path. That was the path that God took Paul down. And let's think about modern times. Think of someone you know that God has used mightily for the kingdom. If you don't know about their life, go talk to them. I would be shocked if they didn't go through a difficult path. I was thinking, and I don't mean to call her out, but I'm going to do that anyhow. God has led Jill Coots to write a testimonial track, which has become an excellent tool in witnessing and sharing the gospel. Ask Jill about her path sometime, and read the tract. Would Jill have chose those things beforehand? Jill, I doubt so. I doubt so. But that was the path, and there's a lot of current things too. I got a call just a couple of weeks ago from a mission organization that we've been friends with for some time, and there was a man who came to Christ back in 2015, and God used him mightily, and he was in this communist country, and back in August of this year, he was put in prison for 30 days for sharing the gospel and going out. And after the 30 days, they took him out and they chastised him and they said, "Don't you ever do this again." Well, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, so this is real current, 2 or 3 weeks ago, he was out again. And God had given him responsibility for a group of churches, and he went out and he was ministering to the churches. This was on October 20th, I believe, and he didn't come home. 8 children, a wife, he didn't come home. 2 days later, October 22nd, again, just a few weeks ago, they found him murdered. Do you think he would trade what God has done? We don't know what that path will be. We don't know. And Jesus, there in Mark, talking about what this cup is, we know the cup in Mark chapter 14, I believe it's around verse 36, Jesus says, "Lord, if you can take this cup from me," that cup was suffering. And the baptism which they would be baptized with is suffering. And so when Jesus says, "You do not know what you ask," how about us? We want to have an impact on the kingdom of God, do we not? We want God to use us, do we not? The path isn't so easy. And I do believe, and I want to reemphasize, that it is not wrong to seek rewards. God wants us to seek rewards. But with those rewards comes a challenge. And so I have one more story to tell, and I don't like to use sports when I'm up here. For one, we oftentimes have way too high of a value of sports. We make sport athletes almost like idols. So I know that. But I got this text while I was preparing my message, so it has to be spiritual. So I want to share it with you. And before I share it, the question is, are we willing to accept the path that God chooses to take us down. Are we willing? Now to the story. Got this text last night. I confess, I do like to watch football. I do have a favorite team, as evidenced by the colors I'm wearing today. It's not Michigan. So there was a young man by the name of Cameron Babb, who was one of the most highly sought wide receivers coming out of high school. And he chose Ohio State. And he went there, and all kinds of expectations of this guy. Year one, torn ACL, surgery. Year two, torn ACL, surgery. Year three, torn ACL, surgery. Year four, torn ACL, surgery. Four ACL surgeries. All of his expectations unfulfilled. Last night, or yesterday afternoon, he got into the game, and he caught a touchdown pass. And if you were watching the game, and I know some of you may have, after he caught the touchdown pass, he went to the sideline. Well, he jumped on his knees in the end zone, and then he got hugs from everybody, and there were tears. I'm thinking, what's going on here? I had no idea what was going on. And then this text I got sent a link to a press conference. And in this press conference, it was 16 minutes long. 16 minutes long. It was he and another one of the players. Every single question asked by the press went to Jesus Christ. Every single question went to Jesus Christ. And they kept asking him questions. A lot of times they just cut you off. And it wasn't one of those, you guys have all seen those where a guy, I give God the glory. And that's good. It actually helps me justify why I just spent 3 hours watching a football game. But this was something I had never seen before. 16 minutes. Every time they asked him a question, he went to Jesus Christ. And a couple of things he said. He said, whether I caught the pass or not and got the touchdown, doesn't matter. Jesus is to be glorified. And my desire is that Jesus, it's Jesus that I can share Jesus to a hurting world. That's what he said. Throughout the interview, every time they asked him a question, he keeps coming back to that. And you know what else he said that really encouraged me? I wouldn't change a thing. He is an example of one who chose to accept the path that God took him down. And, you know, we are in circumstances and sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. And he gives us a cup that's difficult. And perhaps we've asked, Lord, use me. Use me. And yet, we don't know what we're asking. And the next question, I was going to say this is really what I wanted to share on, but I want to talk about Jesus' question to them. In verse 38, when Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask, he then asked them a question, are you able? Are you able to drink the cup and to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? Who's he talking to, James and John? And my question to you, which I asked of myself, were they able? Were they able? They were passionate. Because their immediate response is, they said to him, we are able. We are able. And it takes me back to, why did he choose James and John? They were part of the inner circle. If you go back to Peter, and we haven't covered this yet, but we will in chapter 14, when Jesus, and let me look there. Mark chapter 14, verses 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. So here you have Peter, James, and John. All of them said, we're able. I will not leave you, even if I have to die. Were they able? No, they were not able at that time. They were not able. Here you have, and I say why it's significant, it was James and John. You have Peter, James, and John. Those are the three that are closest to Christ, the inner circle. If they're not able, what about you and me? What about you and me? And as I was thinking about that, unfortunately, far too many times, I was going to say we, but I really need to say I think I'm able. I think I can handle this. If Peter, James, and John couldn't do it, why in the world would I think that I can do it? But it's interesting in Jesus' response. If you look at Jesus' response there in Mark 10, so Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. He doesn't chastise them. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. So I believe Jesus knew fully they weren't able. And how do we know? How can I say that? What happened when they captured Jesus? They fled like bugs, right? They just took off. All three of them and all the rest just took off. They weren't able. They demonstrated. It doesn't matter what comes out of their mouth. What they demonstrate, they weren't able. They bolted. All of them. But Jesus, knowing what was to come, he said, you will indeed drink the cup and have the baptism with what I'm baptized with. But when I leave, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will enable you. The same is true for us. There is nothing we face that God cannot enable us to do. And if we want that reward, we want to have an impact on the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it can only come through total dependence upon Him. They weren't able, we're not able, because some of us go through some really hard times. The path that God has for us. We don't know what's on the other side of the path. But He is able. And did in fact they drink the cup? James was the first martyr. He drank the cup. John suffered for years in prison on the Isle of Patmos. He drank the cup. God kept him alive because He wanted him to write the book of Revelations in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But nonetheless, He didn't do this in the comfort of His home. He did it in suffering. He drank the cup. And in verse 40, He did not promise them a specific reward. He says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. It wasn't the time for God to be issuing rewards at that time for Christ. Probably preach a whole sermon on that. I'm going to skip over that and leave that to you. But Jesus chose not to do that at that time. And as I conclude, I just very quickly here, I want to go through the last several verses here in verses 41 through 45. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And as I've been studying Mark, and we've been going through Mark, and so many times throughout Mark, Jesus wants them to focus on the right kingdom. And same for us. The kingdom of this world, and if you look, whether it's politics or entertainment, so many people want to be elevated, to have people serve them. The kingdom of God is exactly the opposite. And you can't mix the two. If we try to mix the two, it's miserable. He didn't say it was wrong to desire to be great. He says, but that desire needs to be one of serving. That's the kingdom of God. He who is last shall be first, and first shall be last. And he that is great will be servant of all. I was reminded of a story I had read recently of a guy by the name of Hudson Taylor. And it's Missionary Week, so I thought it'd be good to bring up Hudson Taylor. I know many of you have heard of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was taking around a group of young missionaries, and they were traveling through some very difficult area in China, and it was dusty roads and difficult times. And one of the young missionaries wrote how in the evenings they would see Hudson Taylor sitting at night by a candle, reading his Bible and preparing for the things, because he was teaching them along the way, and going to bed later than all of them. In the morning, they would wake up, and next to their door, each one of these young missionaries had polished shoes. You know who polished them? Hudson Taylor. God used Hudson Taylor to demonstrate what the kingdom of God is like. And he was looked up to. But he recognized, and God gave him the grace to walk in an attitude of service. I know another man I'm very close to, older gentleman, in his 90s. And whenever I'm around and something needs done, he's the first one to jump up and serve. Not because he's special, but because of Christ. And if we want to be great, we need to be servant. And I want to close with a couple things. And I go back to the beginning. Can we be amazed and still have fear? That's okay. God can deal with that. Are we willing to take the path God has for us, that he may use us to his glory, that we might receive a reward? Are we willing to confess to him on a regular basis, "I am not able without the power of God in me, in us"? And I want to take you back to the verse that John shared with us a couple weeks ago. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you are able. We are not. but you are able. Fill us each one with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might walk in oneness with you and be used in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.